welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, found here at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. We also would like to invite everyone to our Unity service this evening starting at 6 p.m. It will be held here at Trinity United Methodist Church, 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. Join our community in fellowship and prayer. And today's radio was sponsored by Rick and Mary Ellen Stewart in honor of their 47th wedding anniversary. Today's scripture reading comes from John 6, 35, 41 through 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." God's word for God's people.
Praise be to God. I absolutely love the book of John. It's the one that I tell all new believers to read first. It may be just a wee bit repetitive, and granted, the language is very poetic and flowery, but it is filled with amazing word pictures, images that describe who Jesus is. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's eternal life. It is amazing. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, in that day and age, the oratory tradition, passing on information through storytelling, was highly prized if you could get people to picture something in their minds. And I'll tell you that the writer of the Gospel of John the Beloved, was definitely one who could conjure up word pictures in your head. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is known as the bread guy. He's different in John than he is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes long speeches about himself, and he puts himself squarely in the center of salvation, which he should do. He is our salvation. Jesus came to earth to reconcile us unto the Father. He came to forgive us of our sins, to give us an opportunity to choose him first, to put him first, and thereby receive eternal life. There are several images of John's Jesus that defines him. He claims to be the true vine, that his followers are the branches, and when they abide in him, he sustains them with life. I also love John 14, 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way that you're getting to heaven is through me. Another time, he says that he is the door of the sheepfold. Now, if you remember in that day and age, the shepherds would take the sheep all day long and have them graze on good land and have them drink from relatively still brooks. And then the shepherd would urge all the sheep into a little corral by saying that he was the sheep's door, protecting the sheep from the world. He is telling his disciples then and his disciples now that he lays in front of that opening. He puts himself between us and the world, between us and danger. And when we let him, between us and ourselves, because this world has a tendency to seek fame and fortune and notoriety and success, all the things that end up ruining our relationship with our good and holy Father. The only thing that's going to get us to heaven, the only thing that's going to help us live a satisfactory life here on earth is a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And John's Gospel does a great job of depicting that. In John 6, he says that he is the bread of life. His hearers do not easily understand him at that point in time when he pronounces himself the bread of life. But you and I cannot claim that we do not understand that statement. Because Jesus is saying, I have laid my life down for you. And it is through me that you are sustained. I absolutely love the act of Holy Communion. John Wesley believed that it could prepare the heart for salvation. It wasn't a ritual that leads to salvation. It was an opening up of your heart and your spirit. Wesley took communion at the very least 3 times a week. When I take Holy Communion, if I'm not the one officiating it, I cry. Because I know that communion is more than just forgiveness of sins. It is actually saying, I am opening myself up to you, Jesus, and I am asking for forgiveness. I am asking you to sustain me through life. I am asking you to search me, to search my mind and see if there is anything going on there that is unholy, and then redirect my path back to you. Because wide is the path of this world, and narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. Humans then and humans now hunger for God. We want to know that our lives are not some accidental result of an impersonal nature. We have a deep hunger for God in our lives that can only be filled through relationship. But in this world, instead, the world tells us that pleasure and happiness are the most important things, and they throw at us everything that can possibly be pleasurable or make us happy. Success. They tell us that we are successful if we make good money, if we have a job that we can be proud of, if we have a big house, if we have a nice car, if we have lovely furnishings and things of this nature. That's not going to make us happy. People begin searching for things that will fill that God hunger. Sex, food, alcohol, drugs, all kinds of things people try to put inside of themselves to help them not to feel lonely, to help them not to feel so different from others. And each time we take that upon ourselves, we destroy a bit of our conscience and a bit of our heart. When we continue to do things that sear our conscience and harden our heart, we are at risk of losing the salvation that Jesus died upon the cross for. The hunger driving our search for God is often elusive. Trying to reason for God with our minds always causes us to fall short. Yes, we do need reason and logic, but we also have to open up our heart and our soul that we might experience God fully. I don't know about you, but I have had experiences of God that I cannot deny that is God. And nobody can take that experience away from me. I can remember once laying on a bed and crying in a basement room after I had gone through a bad trial and was staying at a friend's house, and a white feather came floating down from the sky. And I thought, how on earth did a white feather come down from the ceiling, locked in a basement? And I remember calling my mentor about it, and he said, many people have had that experience. That is an experience of God that nobody will ever be able to take from you. When I very first came to the Lord, He would speak to me in powerful ways. I can remember Him telling me that I needed to go and speak to my ex or my former father-in-law about forgiveness. And I was like, ain't doing it. He doesn't believe in you. He doesn't like me right now. And He certainly doesn't want to talk about forgiveness. Lo and behold, I found myself driving out to Converse, and God had prepared the way. This man who claimed to be an atheist opened up his heart. He called his former wife of 27 years that he had left for a fling and asked her for forgiveness and cried in my arms over it. I'm so glad I listened to the Lord. I've had other experiences that undoubtedly were God that I didn't trust. I remember once being told to give a very good friend $100. And it wasn't because I was a single mom raising four kids that I chose not to. I thought, well, both sets of parents, this woman and her husband, have money. They're doing okay. What I didn't know is both sets of parents were out of town. She had run out of money for the medication she needed not to have seizures. She had cancer. She ended up falling out of a wheelchair onto the street and had a seizure. Guess how much the medicine was? Learn my lesson. God tells me to go and do something. No matter what I think of it, I'm going to go and do it. Each and every one of us can recount experiences of God that nobody can take away from us. We are told when trying to discern what God's will is, that it is like a solid seat of Scripture. It's a three-legged stool. The top of the stool is Scripture. In other words, God will never go against what is in His holy word. I had a woman once come and tell me, God gave me the most incredible man. We are so in sync. All of this stuff. And then she told me he was married. And I was like, honey, God didn't give you that. That was in your head. That is not something that God would do because it would go against His word. We are also told to use reason and logic as one of the legs of the stool, to use tradition as another leg of the stool, and not just our traditions, but the traditions that go clear back to the early church fathers. And communion is one of them. Breaking bread together on our knees. Nothing could be more sacred than binding us together as a family of God by taking holy communion. We fall prey to eliminating our quest for God at times by smothering our God hunger with quote-unquote carefree living. You've heard the saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Have no worries. Seek pleasure. Seek personal happiness. It can cover up the why, the where, the when, the how. And you know, I have a personal issue with theology. I pray I don't step on anybody's toes here. But the theology that says God did this to you, that God would be present for you, but he would not give you more than you can handle. Well, you know what? I do not believe that our God causes most of the trials that we experience in this life. Cancer, terminal illness, breakups and separation, accidents, things of this nature are part of the fallen world, part of our broken world. I don't believe God sends you cancer so that you can learn a lesson. I believe that he might take that cancer, he might take that accident, he might take that relationship and use it for his good, for your good, for those called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. There are times in life where nothing else will do than your relationship with God. I'm sure you have all experienced times of deep grief, deep sorrow, where nothing anybody says is going to do any good whatsoever. It is the felt response of God in your spirit. Another tempting exchange for wrestling with God, for asking the tough questions, how and why, is a focus on success and power. It's also on anger. Anger feels powerful to us. And when we let go of anger, we have to feel vulnerable. We have to feel other emotions that are a bit more vulnerable. When we focus on success and power, it covers up any feelings of vulnerability. Economic, political, artistic, athletic, and even church successes are offered as an answer to a meaningful life. You know, those who are told that making a million, having two cars, or even having two chickens in every pot in the house, you know, the whole American dream thing, are given a false reality. Yet they say that those of us who believe in God are holding on to a crutch. That crutch gets us through life. Well, you know what? I don't believe God is a crutch. I believe that he's a reality. But even if he is a crutch, I'm okay with using it. They tell us that success and power defines who we are. But they don't tell us the high price that we pay, that it costs us our dearest relationships when all we're seeking is success and power. It costs us the sanctity of marriage, our relationship with our children, our relationship with those that we love, because we become consumed by it. Only Jesus can sustain us and nourish us. We have a deep hunger for trust in the society. And no doubt, is there much that we can really trust? People change, circumstances change, the weather changes, and the weather can be quite violent here lately in different places. But our hunger for trust, our confidence, and our hope in Jesus Christ will never change. He is the way, the life, and the truth. This hunger can never be understood separate from our hunger for God, as it speaks to something that we confront along the way. God's goodness is a reality, but it also makes us feel vulnerable. I don't know about you, but there's times where I just wish that God would punish me rather than to lavish me with His grace. Because when I've done something that I know is wrong, and I know that I have hurt His heart, it is so much harder for me to receive grace than it would be to receive punishment. We also have a hunger for life, and many of us have a hunger for eternal life. Jesus, the bread of life, is eternal life. And what I love most about John's gospel is that we are told eternal life starts right here on this earth. We are told that we find true satisfaction in serving God and serving others. When we give ourselves up to others, we find a sense of satisfaction that cannot come with any success, any fame, any power, any fortune. When we give ourselves over to truly serving God and serving others, that fulfills us and sustains us. John's gospel tells us that eternity starts right here, heaven on earth. It starts right here with how we are living. I have a real issue with some of the theology in the world today. Except, I'm not going to go into naming any particular thing, but when they say, God is love, God is all love, God would not send anyone to hell. God is love, God is compassion, God is mercy. I have fully experienced all of the above. God does not send us to hell. We are given a choice to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, to admit that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, and to ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. That's why Jesus tarries in coming back. He wants everyone on this planet to have opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. We make the choice for salvation. Jesus is the nourishment, the bread nourishing our concerns for eternal life. Granted, in John's gospel, eternal life first and foremost means with God, here and now, focusing on how the Bible has taught us to live, getting up each new day and trying again to be more like Jesus. Eternal life in John's gospel does not have its meaning just in heaven alone, but every bit as much for, bless you, for how we live upon this earth. You know, they say, scientists say, that they can track sound back to the beginning of time. If they can do something like that, why is it so hard for some people to believe that there could possibly be an eternal life? And why would you believe in reincarnation? I don't know about you, but I know that our good and gracious God spoke the universe, our planet, everything on it into being with His words. Why would He need to recycle souls? He doesn't. We have our choice to have life eternal. We have our choice to live as Jesus Christ has taught us, and we have our choice to be sustained by the bread of life.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. Keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame. But there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry. Through the cross you've been forgiven. You're accepted as you are. So bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burdens, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it all. You can bring it all. Nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.